If you have a Bible or a phone, I mean a Bible on your phone, please turn to 1 Corinthians 3. If the phone is going to distract you, though, then don't, because we'll be putting up a lot of scripture on the screen here. Okay? All right, ready? Raise your hand if you've ever been on a high ropes course. Anybody been on a high ropes course? Oh, wow, a lot. Okay. So I chaperoned one of these high ropes course trips with middle schoolers one time. And there was this one element where you had to walk on a wire. And it looked, you know, not too high up, but high enough to be cool. You know, like, wow, that would be awesome. And so there's a little platform on one tree, and you had to walk across a little platform on another tree. And, of course, you're hooked in, right, in case you fall. But it's still, you're walking on a wire, maybe holding on to some other wires. All right, so it was my turn. I was getting up there. Now, unfortunately, I had given blood earlier in the day. And I don't do so well with that. So, you know, after I gave blood, I started to walk out, and then I was like, whoa, darkness, sweat. And then I heard, give him the full treatment. I was like, okay. Anyway, I made it through that. Later on, out at the ropes course, feeling okay, but a little weird in the head and a little weak. So I'm up there, and when I got up there, my perspective was way different than when I was on the ground. Like, it felt like I was 30 feet in there instead of 15. The little square seemed way smaller than it looked like before. And I was seriously scared, you know? Like, when you're a grown man and you've got your middle school class on the ground, you don't want to be, like, petrified, you know? You want to be like, okay, guys, this was fun. I got this, you know? But I was pretty scared. All right, so I didn't want to step off of that thing. Anyway, I ended up being okay. I made it through. I didn't pass out and end up dangling by the carabiner or anything like that. Anemic, you know, no emergency vehicles or anything. But later I was thinking, wow, I was amazed at how different my perspective was, you know, from on the ground and up there on the little platform. Now, the little platform, it reminds me of a perch, okay? And a perch, I looked this up, is a high or elevated position, all right? So what we're going to kind of hang this whole message on tonight that's going to take us through these next two chapters is, who is on your church perch, okay? Who is on your church perch? So who have you elevated to a high position, all right? Is it yourself? Is it your leaders? Or is it your Lord? Those are the three points. Is it yourself? Is it your leaders? Or is it your Lord? So first, is it yourself? In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, Paul tells the church that they are acting like non-Christians or babies in Christ. I mean, if you just dropped into chapter 3 and you hadn't read 1 and 2, you would think he was talking to non-Christians, or you could, you know. Or you could be confused because it could sound like non-Christians or babies in Christ. You know, what are these people? But he had already set up before that, okay, he's talking to Christians, right? So this is a correction, right? What he's doing is, remember, he's heard that this, you know, he knows these people, right? He loves these people. He spent a year and a half with them. He knows these guys. But he's heard reports that there's strife. There's division going on, okay? And he's writing them to give them counsel because he's their father in the faith. He's led a lot of them directly to Christ. And he loves them, and he's trying to help them out, right? So he's kind of cutting right to the chase and helping them see how they got in the mess that they're in so they can get out of it. You follow so far? Okay. So listen to how it goes. In verse 1, he says, "But I, brothers and sisters, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' Are you not merely being human? Okay. Now, this is coming off of 1 and 2, right? And in fact, it's coming off of the end of 2, where we didn't really cover that in our last meeting, and our D group had to get canceled, so we didn't get that part. But it talks about the difference between a natural person and a spiritual person. So when the Bible says, talks about spiritual people, it doesn't mean like there's two levels of Christians, and oh, you're just kind of the average Christian, and oh, that's a real spiritual Christian. They're almost a saint. No, it doesn't. It's not that. If you're a Christian, you're actually a saint. You're set apart, right? You are a spiritual person if you're a Christian, a real one, because you, it means of the Spirit. You have the Spirit in you, therefore you are spiritual, okay? So that's what he's talking about. But he's saying, look, guys, you're not acting that way, okay? You're acting like you don't even have the Spirit. You're acting like you don't have Christ, or like babies in Christ. Now, why would he say this? Well, he answers the question in 2 through 4. He says, jealousy, strife, being divided about Christian leaders. Remember, did that sound familiar? I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. We heard that problem in chapter 1, right? Now he's referring back to it to help them solve the problem, okay? They had wrong views of themselves, wrong views of Christian leaders, and wrong views of Christ. They didn't see themselves functioning as a unified body out of allegiance to Christ alone. They were overly impressed with their own gifts, with their own preferences, their own, quote, wisdom. And you remember what, chapters 1 and 2 explain why that's in quotes, right? Because it was man's wisdom, not God's wisdom. That's the wisdom they were using, which, of course, wasn't real wisdom. They had formed allegiances to different leaders. In their arrogance, they took sides and got into self-righteous conflicts. They showed that they had a wrong view of themselves and the leaders and Christ. Now, we talked about these cliques last month when we covered chapter 1, as well as what true wisdom looks like. And it sounds a lot like a passage in James 3, 13 through 18. And I want to read this passage to you. You're familiar with it probably, but I want to read it to you in the Message, which is a paraphrase. Listen to this. Do you want to be counted wise to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you're wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish plotting. Whatever you're trying to look better than, whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at the other's throats. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. Sounds a lot like this situation in Corinth, doesn't it? The Corinthians were not evidence in God's wisdom. That's why Paul was saying, you guys remind me of babies. Now, listen, we have to be careful not to kind of, you know, take our way of talking and sense of humor and, like, put it on them, right? He wasn't just trying to, you know, insult them. He was trying to give an accurate description with a metaphor, okay? So he uses the term babies. You guys remind me of babies. My wife and I love babies. So we decided to start a collection. We had 5. They grew up, and now some of them have their own collections. Babies are awesome, but spewing out wisdom is not what they can do. They can spew out a lot of other things, but wisdom is not one of them. So Paul was correcting their view of themselves, thinking that they were wise, while showing that they weren't through jealousy and conflicts based on leader-based cliques. Does that make sense so far? So that's why I was calling them babies, right? It's like there's no wisdom coming for you, no real wisdom, but yet you think that there is. He also gave them some more counsel to help them see straight. In 3:18 through 23, it says this: let no one deceive himself. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if the Bible says, let no one deceive himself or don't be deceived, doesn't that mean that it's possible for us to be deceived, even if we're Christians, because he's talking to Christians? So keep that in mind. If it's possible to be deceived, that means it's possible for you to think you're right and not be. Well, how do you know? You got to check it with what you know is right. Okay, that's why we stand on God's word. He says, if anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Now, if you weren't here for 1 and 2, or if you haven't read it, you know that he's kind of using interchangeably these words, wise, wisdom, fool, folly, foolishness. He's using them in a way where he's saying, okay, you think it's wise, but it's not. You think it's foolish, but it's not. So they think the gospel is foolish, but it's actually wise. Okay? And their wisdom is foolish because it doesn't honor Christ. You got that? All right. For the wisdom of this world is folly or foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. You know what futile means? Or futile? It means worthless, right? So let no one boast in men. For all things, listen to this, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Wow. Big reality check there. So don't deceive yourself or think you're wise or boast in men. Don't act like you have something other than, like you have something that other Christians don't have. Or you feel like they have something that you don't, and that's causing strife. He's saying you already have it all. You have Christ, right? You have eternal life. The future is yours, he says. In fact, you have all these leaders. You have Paul and Apollos. You have all these guys that because they're servants, as we're going to find out. So then he straightens them out on judgment. And getting into chapter 4, he's not intimidated by some of them choosing to follow other leaders instead of him. You see how if Paul wasn't so solid on Scripture, do you see how this would be a very awkward situation for him, right? He gets the report, and it's like he finds out that he's got groupies. But then he also finds out that he's got anti-groupies, you know? So he's kind of like, oh, I kind of like that, but chill out. And what's wrong, guys? What, you know? Why is it Paul? You know, like he could be responding that way in the natural sense, but he's kind of seeing the whole picture, seeing that no, it's not about me, it's not about Apollos, it's about Christ, right? What's going on here? So he's straightening them out in this and how to think about this. So he's not intimidated by this situation or by some of them choosing to follow other leaders. He says that God is the one who will judge leaders. He doesn't mean that leaders are above correction, but that they report to God, listen to this, not public opinion. You see that? You see how balanced this is? He's not saying, well, you know, only God can judge us, and so that means you have nothing to say, I'm not going to listen to you. He's not saying that, right? Because there's other places where there's instruction to receive, right? And to be corrected and to be approachable and to be humble before God and his people, right? But he is saying that, look, this is not a popularity contest. So I'm not going to try to, you know, manipulate my ministry in order to get more groupies, you know, because I'm reporting to him. He's the one that gave me the mission, okay? He's just trying to help them sort out how to follow Christ. So finally, on this point, in 4, 6, and 7, he says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers and sisters, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So he's saying, look, Apollos and I, we're not like falling into this thing, okay? We're not trying to get groupies. We're not trying to form cliques. We're not trying to be up on the perch or the pedestal. We're just trying to follow Jesus and help other people follow Jesus, okay? So he's saying if you get puffed up and get into all that stuff, you're going beyond what is written. You're going outside of Scripture. Okay. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not? He says, hey, follow our lead. Don't go outside of Scripture so that you avoid pridefully exalting yourself and start thinking you're all that. Listen to verse 7 again. What do you have that you did not receive? I love this verse so much. This is so helpful, guys. If you received it, why do you boast as if you did not? You know, as if somehow you got it. You earned it. All you have, listen, even your favorite leader is a gift from God. So make it about God and not you or the leader. Okay? Now, who's on your church perch? Is it your leaders? In 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, Paul explains how the church should view its leaders. So then there's this section, well, what then is Apollos? Okay, Paul, we hear you. Don't line up, you know, according to the leaders. But what do you guys, if you're not supposed to be way up there, what are you guys supposed to do, right? So he says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? This is similar to that question earlier. What are you? Okay. Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. So these guys, a lot of them believed in Christ through Paul's ministry. That's why he says it that way. Okay. Then he says this, I planted, meaning I shared the gospel originally. Apollos watered, meaning he came by and helped people grow by continuing to teach scripture. But listen to this, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. He's using all these metaphors to try to get it across. Okay, you still tracking? All right. These leaders are actually what? Servants that the Lord assigned to lead you to Christ and or to help you grow in Christ. Now think about that in your own life, right? Maybe you share the gospel with your friend, but nothing happened, right? And maybe they moved away, and you kind of lost touch with them, and you just feel bad about it, and maybe pray for them every once in a while, okay? Well, maybe there's somebody sharing the gospel with them right now in another state, you know? Maybe, I mean, some people, it takes years and years and years, and they finally come to Christ. But what you did way back then in middle school or high school, it planted a seed. It made a difference. You participated in that planting and that watering, okay? Now, look closely at this analogy. So Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. He's saying that don't elevate these guys above what they should be. Respect them, be grateful for them as servants, right? But God is the one that gives the growth. Now, think about this. Have you ever planted anything? Anybody ever planted something? Like dig a hole, put a seed in the ground? Okay. All right. Now, sometimes we take simple things for granted, right? Can you imagine trying to make a plant grow? Now, think about this, okay? You, it's all up to you to make the plant grow. So what are you going to do? Like somehow get your hand down in the ground and like stretch out the little seed and like try to make it get bigger and like turn it into a plant? What? Like at the cellular level? How are you going to do that? It's insane. It is a miracle, right? These plants just grow. We're just like, oh, yeah, I did that. I planted, you know, I'm kind of a horticulturalist part-time. You know, I have a green thumb, so I just, like, plop that seed in there, and boom, now look at it. It's flourishing. Dude, you did not make that thing grow. God is making it grow. It's a miracle. Trees. Have you guys ever thought about the amazement of trees? I could go on for a long time on trees. I'll try to just stay to, like, 20 seconds. But they are awesome. They are like giant, slow motion, anti-gravity water fountains, if you think about it. You guys ever studied trees in biology? You know what I'm talking about, all right? They're getting the nutrients in the water from down low in the roots, and it's going all the way everywhere in all the cells. It's amazing. Okay, well, we're not making this happen. We're just kind of doing our part. You know, have you heard me talk about like the little four-year-old that helps, you know, bake the cake? And really, they're just like, you know, the mom's baking the cake, right? But the little guy can help with some, you know, a lot of supervision, right? So God kind of does that with us. God calls these leaders servants, fellow workers, wage earners, nothing compared to him, the growth giver. So doesn't that start to adjust this perspective? Think about it. If they've got themselves up on a perch, if they've got the leaders up on the perch, well, then that's getting in the way of the one that should be highly exalted, the one that's actually given the growth. Does that make sense? So yeah, Paul is an incredible follower of Christ, but he's a servant, and he knows it. Okay, now another analogy that Paul uses to discuss leaders is building. He says in 3:10-15 that Jesus Christ is the foundation, and that leaders should take care how they help build the church. So build on the right foundation, which is Christ, and build the right way. Now, in Andrew Wilson's book that I talked about last time, he says it's kind of like the story of the three little pigs. So some of us build with straw, some with wood, some with bricks. When the time of judgment comes, I'll huff and puff and blow your house down, the quality of the building is revealed. If it's been built with bricks, it survives. If it's built with straw, it collapses. And even though, in most cases, the little pig survives, huge damage is done. So Paul is saying to the key people in the Corinthian church, each one should build with care. Now, side note, it's not just about leaders building, right? Because the leaders actually equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, right? So we're all in the church, but we're all building, but we know that God is the one who's doing it, okay? In the beginning of 4, he calls these leaders servants and faithful stewards of the gospel. Listen to how it reads. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. It's like managers of the gospel, faithfully sharing the gospel. It's required of stewards that they be found faithful. In the rest of chapter 4, he takes them down a few notches in how they're viewing themselves and their leaders, showing them that that real Christian leadership is not actually glamorous or impressive or something the world will admire, right? Did you guys know that the word scum is in the Bible? It's in this section, okay? He says we're basically regarded as the scum of the world. It's amazing language. He's showing them that although they're Christians, they have been thinking wrongly about Christianity as it concerns wisdom and leaders. And he's doing all this to show them that Christ is the one who should be exalted, not them or their clique or their favorite leader. You got it? So what about you? Now, let's try to make this a little more modern day, okay? So leaders are influencers, right? Yeah? You with me? What influencers are you following? Now, what about online preachers? Some are great, some aren't. So what criteria do you use to evaluate? Or is there something to, let's say, listening to someone like John Piper or Tim Keller, or, you know, you can just listen to, actually, I don't know if you guys know Martin Lloyd-Jones, but he's a great British preacher from that preached in the 50s and 60s. He has a whole app. Dude has hundreds of sermons you can listen to, like, nonstop. It's amazing. All right, but does that mean that we make those guys our church, or, like, that's my guy, you know? I'm a Sproul guy, and that's all. So I don't really need you, local church and local pastor, right? Well, okay. But Sproul's going to tell you to get involved in a local church eventually, right? So the point is that, you don't want them to get this high position that's above Christ. Now, can you benefit them from them as servants? Absolutely, right? I mean, I just recently listened to like 9 sermons by Tim Keller on marriage that are awesome, okay? Super helpful. I'm probably going to use it in marriage counseling with people. Now, what about, so some of you guys are like, okay, well, that example doesn't really relate to me, so thanks anyway. All right, well, what about YouTube influencers? Is that, anybody check out YouTube? What about social media? Do you have influences from social media? So how do you know if you're being shaped by man's wisdom or by God's wisdom? How much time are those influences or influencers shaping how you think versus God's word, God's wisdom through God's people? I hope you're seeing, well, think about this. How do you decide who is influencing you? How do you make those decisions? And I hope that you are seeing how these first 4 chapters of 1 Corinthians can help you answer these questions. Now, if you're not seeing how these first 4 chapters can help you answer these questions, then ask. Let's talk. Bring it up at D group. Bring it up at home. Stop by my office. Let's talk about it. Okay, last one. Who's on your church perch? Is it your Lord? Finally, in answering this question, ask yourself, is Jesus your Lord? Are we thinking rightly about him? Colossians 1 says straight up that Christ is the head of the church. So that pretty much clears it up, right? If he's the head, he's the exalted one. He's running it, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 16, the part that we didn't get to last Wednesday, it says that God revealed through the Spirit. He gave us the Spirit. We understand God's gifts through the Spirit. We are taught by the Spirit. And we have the mind of Christ. Remember chapter 3, 6 and 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the growth? God. So neither he who plants nor he who waters anything, but only God who gives the growth. God gives the growth. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church, it says in chapter 3. And it's been talking about him all the way up to 3. God knows what's best in every situation in the middle of 3. God owns it all. Get into 4. It says God is the one who knows all. God is the judge. God will reveal everything that is hidden. God will commend those who help build his church with care and with wisdom. Do you see how this is building like all through here, peppered throughout these scriptures where he's trying to help them think rightly about themselves and leaders? If they're listening carefully, if we're reading carefully, we're seeing the obvious thing, that Christ is the exalted one. Do you see it? So we're just kind of hammering that point here. All right, let's keep going. On into 4. All we have is from God. He is the source. Remember that verse, what have you been given that you have not received? The true church will be fools for Christ, but will experience the power of God's kingdom. So 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 makes it clear you can't have true wisdom and ignore Christ. The gospel may not sound impressive or wise according to this age, but it is true wisdom and it is the power of God. Christ is Lord. Do we see him that way? We may say it. I mean, think about it. These guys were saying it, right? Paul was saying, yes, you are Christians. Some of them were even saying, I follow Christ, but they were using it as a divider. So in the way that they were using it, they weren't actually following him. You see that? That's why he's saying, hey, Christian, don't be deceived. You're a Christian. Think like one. You get it? He was helping them think like one. So if we're elevating ourselves or other humans, then we're not functionally living out what we say we believe, which is that Christ is the head. Christ is exalted. You get it? So do we treat him that way? Let's pray and ask God for help to see clearly in this area. Lord, thank you for your word. I am so grateful for this book of 1 Corinthians is so relevant to us, to our time today. And I love how Paul just wisely builds the case to direct our attention to Christ. And I pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us to see what we need to see in our lives. Help us to see who's influencing us. Help us to give you our attention. Help us to acknowledge you in all that we do. Help us to treat you as Lord, because you are. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.